for. We're going to review a little bit. We're talking this next month, and we began the series last week on spiritual disciplines, spiritual exercise, and I just want to kind of review what we talked about last week a little bit. So God's word says that that physical exercise accomplishes a little, but rather, Paul says, exercise yourself rather to godliness, and that accomplishes a lot. And so I just wanted to jump on that and again reiterate that there are certain things that I think God's word considers spiritual exercises, without which you could not become the kind of strong Christian that God wants you to be. So there are physical exercise, great. It's a good thing. It's wonderful to exercise physically. And by the way, I think it's important for all of us to do. I definitely have a weight that I could lose. It's hard to believe, but there is. So I was just kind of this morning, I was getting ready, and I noticed in the closet. This is the extent to which this was in the closet. This has been picked up more moving than it has been to actually use it. So these little 5 pound, these have been no kidding. I would say more used picking them up from house to house, from state to state. Picked up more that way than with the intention to use them for bodily exercise. This is 5 pounds. It's nothing. It's nothing. I mean, it's basic. You know, it's basic. It'll get you winded after, 10 minutes. You're just kind of, walking on the treadmill, you know what I'm saying? I did that a few times, walking on the treadmill, getting on this. Good stuff, man. Gets your cardiovascular energy up and your heart rate up. You know what I'm talking about? This is all good. But for the most part, it's very basic. This is not Arnold Schwarzenegger sort of working out. This is baby 5 pound little nothing. And I feel like a lot of times Christians think that you could pick up your 5 pound spiritual weights and occasionally pick that up, whatever it is, your little devotion to God's house, or your little devotion to reading God's word, or your little devotion to prayer, and you could do just this little bit and think that that's getting you somewhere. And I'm here to suggest that it just doesn't. It just doesn't. There's a sense in which we have to be spiritually disciplined. So we call a spiritual exercise a spiritual discipline. And a spiritual discipline is anything that Jesus did, that he modeled for us, ways to live, things that we can do that Jesus did that we ought to do on a regular basis as an exercise to God. Now those things, for example, and there are a lot, we're going to talk about one today. We're going to talk about fasting today. Okay? We're going to talk about spiritual fasting. But there's a lot of prayer, fasting, worship, giving, sacrifice, solitude. You name the thing that God did, that Jesus did, that we could copy, that he did for us to model. Those are spiritual disciplines. Whatever those things are, they have to be done on a regular basis. But they are not spirituality in and of themselves. In other words, it's not godliness. It's just an action. It's just an action. It's not godliness in itself. It's just reading words on a page. It's just praying. But that's not godliness. It is a spiritual discipline. Isn't godliness. It's a means to godliness. It's the exercise to get to godliness. Godliness is not about the outside things we do. Godliness is about the heart that we have so that inside out we're doing what God wants. And the way God changes you in the inside is to be spiritually disciplined so that we start to do all these extra spiritual exercises on a regular basis. Right? We start to do them, and before long, we notice that we're putting on the character of Christ such that we desire to do things that dishonor God less, right? We desire to do what honors God more. God is changing us from the inside out. Godliness is not the action. Godliness is what the action does in us to accomplish a change in our life, because everybody in this room has a spiritual, everybody in this room has a character. Everybody agree with that? Everybody in this room. And for the most part, your character is set like concrete. You've spent, in some cases, 80 years developing your character. In some cases, 30 years. In some cases, 15, 16 years. You've spent your whole life becoming who you are. And the core of who you are is your character. That's who you are, your character. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? So that's not going to change because you say, I'm going to change. And this is why this series is so important. There are a lot of people that believe that honoring God is dedicating your life to God. I did this so many times when I was a kid. I promise God, I'm going to honor you. I promise you, I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm going to give up this sin. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? Everybody's done that. God, I promise, I'm going to try harder. And then 3 or 4 days later, you mess up again, and then you get in that pattern again. You know what? Your willpower is not the answer to changing your character. There's no amount of, I'm going to try harder. Listen, trying harder to become the kind of person God wants you to be, to get direct effort, to be what God wants you to be, never works. It's relying on a will that's sort of not capable of accomplishing godly things. So where you apply your willpower is different. You don't say, so this is basically the ins and out of it. God, it's not God, I'm gonna try harder to be godly. That's not it. What we say is, God, I'm gonna be disciplined today. I'm gonna read God's word 10 minutes, and I'm gonna pray for 5 minutes. And I'm gonna do that every day. I'm just gonna do it every day. I'm not worried about the result. God will take care of the result, and the result is God changing me. All I'm going to do, the only place my willpower can work is applying it to being disciplined. It can't work to getting you godly. I'm getting a little in the weeds here, but does everybody follow what I'm saying? So you apply your willpower to say, God, I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to be disciplined. Whether I like it or not, I'm going to pray today for 10 minutes. Don't try to pray for an hour. You're not ready for it. I'm not ready to pick up 100-pound dumbbells, right? I'm not ready for that right now because I'm not trained for it. So I'm gonna same way like an exercise. I'm gonna discipline myself to start slow, and I'm gonna add to these disciplines. So I'm gonna pray for 10 minutes. Then maybe next week I'll pray for 15 minutes. Maybe next week I'll read my Bible 15 minutes. I'm going to work into it because, just like anything, it's a spiritual exercise. It's an exercise. And so you work your way into it. And as you yield your body to do what honors God, as you do that, God begins to change you. And now I don't have to try to be godly. I just try to be disciplined. And God begins to change me and work in me. And the next thing I know, I desire less the things that don't honor God. I become more like Christ. I put on the character of Christ in a more substantial way. That there, what I just said in 5 minutes, and maybe it was 10, what I just said is what I really believe is missing in 90% of churches in America. It is the reason why we have such weak Christians in America, because we have undisciplined Christians. You don't just become godly because God zaps you with godliness. It's just the way it works. Okay, you don't become godly because Paul was godly, not because God was like, oh, I really like Paul, I'm going to make Paul godly. Paul was godly because he was disciplined. Okay, and the more you're disciplined, the more you exercise, the stronger you become. And so we're praying for all these things. We're praying for God to change America. We're, you know, God knows we need America to God knows we need it. This week is case in point. All right, this week is case in point. We're in a tough time. But listen, the way God's going to change this nation is not because we elect better leaders, although that wouldn't be a bad place to add to our effort. All right, certainly it's not a bad place to start, but it's not the answer. The answer is that we need more people like us to be godly in such a way that we impact change and the Holy Spirit's working in us in a powerful way. Well, how's that happen? You have to be more godly. How's that happen? You have to be spiritually exercised. That's it. There's no secret weapon here. It's becoming more like Jesus. The more we become like Jesus, the more God can use us to impact change in our neighborhood. But we're praying for God to change laws with, you know, justices in Washington, D.C. And we need to pray that God changes me to be the kind of person that God wants me to be. And if everybody in this room did that, then we'd have a different looking Tiffin. And if the Tiffin looked different, then we'd have a different looking county. And if the county was different, we'd have a different looking state. And if the state was different, we'd have a different looking country. So the idea is that we have to become the kind of people that God wants us to be. And there's a way to do it. And there's no shortcuts to it. It's just hard work. And it's telling your body, I'm going to wake up. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to pray to whatever, 5 minutes. I'm going to read God's word, 10 minutes. I'm going to do it as a habit. And even if I'm tired or I'm not into it, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to discipline myself. I remember when I was in youth ministry, there was a minister's wife who, I think I've told this story, but I'm telling it again. There's a minister's wife who told me, you know, the heart comes first. You can't tell teenagers that. They have to have a heart to read God's word. And if they have a heart to read God's word, then they'll read it. They're not going to get anything out of it if it's just some exercise. And I said, I'm not sure I agree with that. The heart doesn't come. Nobody's got a heart after God. Okay, the heart just doesn't come just because. No, wait for God, for my heart to change, to obey. No, obedience first. Obedience first. I'm going to exercise, and I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm going to do these exercises in a way that makes sense, that's strategic. We need to have an actual plan to become like Christ. I just expect it's going to happen someday, but I'm not doing anything to try to get there. I've got a plan to be godly. I've got to plan to want to change. I've got to plan to be the kind of person that God wants me to be. So, and the way that happens is with obedience. Obedience first. Heart comes later. Emotion comes later. Obedience first. Obedience first. Obedience first. Obedience first. Okay? So we have disciplines, exercises that we must do. Now, the challenge here is that we don't get caught in, because I've already mentioned, like, okay, pray and read the Bible. Those are evident, right? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. All right, everybody knows that. But that's not it. Certainly that's not the end of the discussion. Certainly God did more than just read his Bible and pray. Certainly there are other things that we need to practice that look like exercises to teach us different things about ourselves and so that we yield further into what God wants us to become, right? So let's just read your Bible. And so today, I want to look at, again, Matthew chapter 4. This is a good passage. So fasting's a hard discipline. Now fasting's hard. One of the reasons why it's hard, it's a couple reasons I was thinking about this week. Why is fasting so hard? Number one of the challenges is to forget about it. We're not talking about weight loss, okay? This is not weight loss. This is bad character loss, okay? This is not weight loss. This is shedding a character that needs to change. Everybody in here's got a character that's pretty much set. Every terrorist that flies into planes into buildings has a character that's been for the most part set. Theirs happens to be a very bad character. They have a character that such that they fly planes into buildings. Okay. But you have a character that allows you to do, sometimes you do good things, but it is what? Out of character, right? Sometimes we do bad things that are out of character. Well, that was out of character. That's something I would not normally do. But for the most part, our character's set and what we do is set, and we've got to change that, but we can't change it. God does through spiritual disciplines. So this is what we're talking about. What disciplines are we looking at? And so you've got a discipline like fasting, and it's hard. We're not talking about weight loss. What we're talking about is something a lot bigger and more important than weight loss. My mom would not let me fast when I was a kid. This is one of the challenges of fasting, because she's like, no, you need your nutrition. So probably as a 15-year-old, that was probably good counsel, right? You need some nutrition to grow. But there's nobody here that's going to die by fasting. No adult here. We got plenty of nutrition, got plenty of energy, and nobody here is going to die. It's hard to fast in this day and age because we have shrines built to golden arches everywhere we turn around, and pizza palaces just in Tiffin. How many pizza places do we have? It's hard to fast here, right? It's in our face all the time. It's in our face. Food, you need this. Look how yummy this sirloin burger looks. And so it's hard to fast in that kind of culture. But I would suggest that this is a principal discipline, and maybe, in my mind, top three discipline. So we want to look at the turn here. The Holy Spirit, in chapter 3 of Matthew, the last few verses, notice what happens. Verse 13, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have no need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And so after being baptized, verse 16, Jesus came up immediately after the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lightning on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So God, in the person of Jesus, just began by being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit descends on him, right? Holy Spirit's on him. Jesus is about to start the most important ministry in the history of the world, okay? And he just initiated it by being baptized in the Spirit with his baptism. He's beginning his earthly ministry on earth. The most important event, the most important next 3 years ever in the history of the world. This is so formative, this ministry of 3 years of Jesus. And he's about to begin it. Right? And notice the very first thing, the preparatory action that Jesus takes to prepare for his ministry, this most important ministry in the history of the world. Chapter 4, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had what? Fasted 40 days. What was Jesus' preparation for this ministry? A fast. A 40-day fast. You have ministry that you want to accomplish. You want to accomplish something for God that's big. You want to be the kind of person that God wants you to be. How is it possible to do that without fasting? If Jesus found it so important to, before his ministry began, he fasted for 40 days. No food. I love it. It's popular anymore to say I'm gonna fast television. I'm gonna fast television. Because I did it with teenagers. We're doing a media fast. Well, we're gonna fast media to put down your cell phones for a week. And by the way, that would be hard for a lot of people to do. Put down all media for a week. But that would be helpful to break an addiction. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a fast from. We're talking about a food fast, because notice what happens here. Jesus, you know why? Because everybody eats. Everybody eats. And everybody gets hungry. And my stomach starts grumbling, and this rotten, spoiled, rotten brat stomach and body starts grumbling and saying, oh, I'm hungry, I need food to eat. And I've trained it to think that it needs to eat every 3 or 4 hours. So now it's grumbling all the time. It's like, I got a spoiled, rotten stomach. He just thinks that any old time, he just start grumbling, I'm going to give it food. And you know what? Most of the time, you know what I do? I eat. And that's what you do. And that's what you do. And so we've got bodies that are trained, that we've trained into believing that the whole world revolves around food. I love food. You know, God gave us taste buds. Thank God for it. God gave us taste buds where everybody loves food. I love cooking and I love eating. I love the whole thing. I love shopping for food, to be honest. I love that stuff. Let's go shopping for groceries. It's all up my alley. Pick all new cool stuff and start picking new herbs, right? It's fun. It's good stuff. So but notice now, Jesus, verse 2, after he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he begins his ministry with a fast. Okay? Anything worth starting, anything worth doing for God that is going to require a lot of work, it may be a good idea to fast, don't you think? Jesus thought that was important. And I'm not talking about a two-day fast. I fasted when I was in college for a miracle in a health problem that a family member had. I fasted for a week. That was the longest fast I ever had, just a water fast, no food. I thought I'd die. You know what? But after 5 days, I felt pretty good. 6 days felt pretty good. You know, your body doesn't need to eat every day. You're not going to die. Your stomach's going to tell you, it feels so sick. Yeah, your body's spoiled. Spoiled. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, verse 3, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, this is really important. I'm going to make 4 points today. This is point number one. Fasting confirms our dependence on God by finding in him sustenance beyond food. I'm going to say that again. Fasting confirms our dependence on God by finding in God sustenance, something to sustain me, beyond food. This is a really important point about fasting. So the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, is it not written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So what's God saying? Listen, God's saying that there comes a point in your life where you have to depend on something other than food to survive. And there are very few people that I know, including myself, very few people that have a dependence on God's word literally to keep them alive. There are very few people that live that way. Very few people that depend on God's word and what God is doing to sustain them, to make them happy. And so what happens is, what a fasting does is it betrays us. It shows us that we got so many things that we depend on. It shows us that we depend on food so much, and not just food, but other things. So I just made a note here. Fasting reveals what controls us, and it reveals what we're slaves to. That's what fasting does. It reveals what we're slaves to. Indeed, it reveals what we're really hungry for. What are you hungry for? Are you hungry for God and His Word? Or are you more hungry, is your body more hungry for food than your spirit is for the Word? Fasting will immediately make that clear. Fasting will immediately make that clear. So every time I fasted, I start to fast, and pretty well within, and by the way, I start to just think about fasting and I get hungry. I'm gonna plan to fast. I start to get hungry. That's a true story. And like the day that I when I fast, and I've done many one day fast. No food for the day, just water. And by the way, that's nothing. And by the way, that's hard. That's harder than a 5-day fast. Or a week. A week's easy once you get going. You know what I'm saying? So a fast. So every occasional I'll do one day fast. The minute I wake up, I'm starving. You know why? Because my body knows I'm fasting. My mind starts playing a trick on me. Because I'm hungry. You have to eat. And I'm sitting there saying, you know what? This body is not going to tell me what to do. God is going to dictate what I do with this body. I'm not going to allow this body to determine how I'm going to live. And so I'm going to dedicate this day, this week, this 3 or 4 days, I'm going to dedicate it to God, and I'm not going to eat. And my body's not going to make me feel bad about that decision. I'm going to honor God, and I'm not going to eat. Does that make sense? So now, that seems pretty simple. Your body's going to tell you, no, I can't survive. I'm going to die. I'm dying here. I'm so hungry. And say, no, I'm not going to eat. I have to hunger what God wants. And every time I start feeling hungry, I start to pray. Every time I start to feel hungry, I say, I remember what this is about. I got to seek God. I've got to hunger after God. God, you have to sustain me through this. I'm hungry. God, you have to make this thing right. You have to sustain my life, because food is not everything. It's just something, but you're everything. And I've got to have a hunger for God. That's what fasting does. Now, it's a shame. As I talk about that, I'm just sort of getting convicted in my own spirit, because it's a discipline that I don't practice nearly as often as I should, because it is so foundational. There aren't many disciplines that get the body front and center to this spiritual battle that we're on, okay? So when you're hungry and your body is in the middle of the battle, it becomes pretty clear how your body is orienting itself against what God wants you to do. Does that make sense? So the body here, when we fast, we immediately are telling our body, I'm going to honor God. I don't care what you say. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to seek God. I've got a hunger after God. And so now this discipline, I'm going to call us in a little bit to this discipline of fasting. And I think that this would be good. But as I say this, I want everybody to just kind of have your spiritual ears open. What's going to happen here is you're going to say, I can get to that spiritual discipline by fasting technology. So it's not going to be the same thing, I promise you. You've got to get your body involved in this battle, because this is where we live out. This here is where we live out our walk with God in this frame, flesh and bone. And I'm gonna train it. I'm gonna train it who's God. And I'm gonna insist that this body hunger after God and more for God than for food. So it's interesting that the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become flesh. The enemy wants you to depend on food. That's the whole thing. The enemy does not want Jesus, in this case, to depend on God. And it's so crafty because there's actually nothing really wrong with bread. Right? Something wrong with it. There's nothing inherently wrong with Jesus eating at that point. He's already fulfilled a 40-day fast. There's nothing inherently wrong with him eating. So the thing is, Jesus is being tempted not with food. Jesus is being tempted with this notion that that God is not enough to sustain him. And so the idea is, what we're trying to do is get beyond food sustaining us to where we get to the point where Jesus sustains us and he's all I need. So that at the end of a 5-day fast, listen, at the end of a 5-day fast, we can say, you know what? I'm glad I did that. I hunger more for God now. I'm hungering after God. I have a hunger for God that I didn't have before. And I've got to keep honing that. God, I'm hungering after you. I want to hunger after you. So this is not a typical message. I know it's hard to follow along today. We're talking about fasting. But immediately, I know this is going to be tough for everybody to tune in because this is a tough one. But do you yes or no, answer in your own spirit, do you want to have a greater hunger for the things of God and allow him to sustain you in a real way? And if so, this is foundational. This is foundational. As the devil wants you to depend on everything other than God for sustenance. And he'll throw everything at you. And you've got to fight that. You say, no, that's not going to make me happy. That's not what I hunger for above this. I'm hungering after Christ. He's the thing that makes me tick. He's what drives me. I'm hungering after Jesus. I'm going to continue to discipline my body to do so, to hunger after Jesus. So every time my stomach grumbles, God, I need you. I want this body is wanting food. God, my spirit needs to hunger for you as much as my body is hungering for food right now. God, I wish we were hungry for God in that way. I wish this was a church, and we want to be a church that the thing that sustains us is, and the thing that makes us tick, the thing that we drive to, is God's word and what he's doing in our life, and less on all the material stuff all around us that so easily beset us. God, help us to be a church that hungers and is a slave to the things of God. I want to turn really quickly to chapter 6. So Paul, Jesus continues this story about fasting. There's a lot written about fasting in the book of Matthew. And here, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, verse 16. So I want to make a couple other points. Verse 16, whenever you fast, point number two, this one's easy. Point number two, fasting is not commanded, but it is assumed. Fasting is not commanded, but Jesus assumes you're going to do it. That means it sort of reaches the level of, I don't have to command these people. They should just do it. That's basically the level we're at here. There's no command to fast. If you've never fasted, I think you're missing something very important to your walk with God. That's how I feel. Jesus assumes you'll do it. Jesus assumes you'll do it. It's not a command. It's just assumed. So for me, I think about that. Well, how often should I do it? I don't know. I think it's got to be often enough that it qualifies as an exercise. Might not be a 7-day every time I do it. That'd be probably unhealthy. But I could fast a meal. I could fast a day. I think I could fast a day every month, to be honest. Now, I don't want to make it a legalism where it becomes a law to itself. Does that make sense? That would be unhealthy. We're trying to get away from that. We don't want new laws that we're making. but we want something that looks like a strategy, something that looks like planned effort to put on the character of Jesus. Okay, so we're not. So I would just say whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do. How often? It's not commanded, but it's assumed. Well, how often should I do it? However often you feel led, but you ought to feel led to do it, because it's assumed that we should. Capiche? I don't even know what that means. I just know it means it's some form of agreement. So everybody agrees. All right. So whenever you fast. So that's point number two. It's not commanded, but it's assumed. All right. So here it is. Whenever you fast, how should we do this thing? Do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearances so that they will not be noticed, so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. All right, so here's kind of the next two points go together, but this is important. So here's the thing about fasting, if I'm reading God's word a little bit accurately here. Fasting brings breakthrough. So that's point number three. Fasting brings breakthrough. Well, where did I read that? So I don't know if I'm saying it a little bit strongly, but here's what so let me rephrase it in a different way. When you fast, God definitely notices. Okay, when you fast, you have God's attention. Because here's what he says. He says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. So a lot of people, when they fast, I do get nervous about calling for corporate fasts, so where everybody is doing it at the same time. There was a fast, Esther called on a fast, Paul fasted, the children of Israel had fast, and they were corporate, and so I get it. So sometimes maybe that's called for, but so the thing is, the next thing you know, when I know you're fasting and then you want everybody to know you're fasting, you're like, oh, I'm so hungry. Oh, but I'm going to honor God. I'm going to honor God. And you look the part. And the thing is, fasting is a joyful experience, so you should not look gloomy. People should not know that you're fasting when you fast. I make a habit, other than with my wife, to not mention when I fast. It's nobody's business. It's between me and God. So fasting points us Godward, not with other people. But there are people. So I want to get everybody's attention. So let me look like I'm fasting. Is that way? And then they get the reward because people look at them and they're like, oh, how godly is that? They're fasting. Oh, okay, so you got your reward now. You were noticed by men. Good for you. I hope that was worth it. So I don't want to be noticed by men. Because the thing is, I'd rather be noticed by God, and that's what he does. He notices. He says, they neglect their faces so that people know that they're fasting, basically. Truly, I say to you, when they fast, they have their reward. But you, this is the godly model. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, dress nice. Don't let people know you're fasting. Pretty simple. Why? So that your fasting won't be noticed by men. But how? By God. By your Father, who is in secret, and your Father who what? Sees what is done. Okay, what does God see when you fast? He sees what is done. So you feel like maybe God is not answering your prayer. I feel that way. We were talking about this last night. I've had seasons. I've been in a long season, frankly, where it feels like, man, I can't get any traction in prayer, and I just don't feel like my prayers are getting from here to the ceiling, right? And you have those experiences? Fast. Why don't you try fasting? And maybe God will turn the eyes of heaven onto you and begin to notice what's happening, and that will kickstart something on your behalf. fast because God notices. God notices when people fast. He also hears our prayer. Don't get me wrong. I'm not diminishing the power of prayer, but God's saying something a little bit differently here. God's talking about some intention that he has to notice when you're fasting, and God really perks up. He's like, okay, I'm listening. I'm paying attention now. You're fasting now. You're taking this thing seriously now. You're really being sacrificial in your prayer and fasting. Now, I've inclined my ear to you. What can I do? So you're washing your face when they not be noticed by men. I don't care what men think. I don't care what people notice. Not important. What matters is that God is noticing. And so we do it in secret. And we do it so that God sees and we get answers. And what's the real reward here? Number four, what is the reward for this? Well, certainly God can answer prayers, and I'm not talking about what the answer will be, but let's talk about what the reward is. So that a reward is different than an answer. What's the answer to a prayer? I don't know. It's whatever you pray and however God chooses to answer. We're not talking about an answer to a problem in which you're seeking God in a fast. We're talking about a reward. So what's the reward? So he just says, what is done in secret will reward you. I want to suggest that the reward is the idea that we're becoming more like Jesus. That is what you get when you fast. You desire God more. So the more I fast, the more I depend on God, and I'm putting myself in a place where I have to depend on God because I'm not gonna eat anything. So now I'm like, God, I'm starving. Can you imagine a 40-day fast? I remember Jerry Falwell, when we went to Liberty, many of you know, I went to, how many know who Jerry Falwell is? Anybody know who he is? So we went to Liberty, and by the way, so I never had ears to hear anything negative about Jerry Falwell. I don't have ears to hear it now. I think he was a man of God, and he's got the largest Christian university in the world, and he did it in 25 years. How? He was godly. That's how that happens. So I remember when we were in college, he did a 40-day fast. Now, he was quite, he had a lot of energy he could burn just naturally. So if I did a 40-day fast, most of us do a 40-day fast, that's bad news. So Jesus wasn't like Jerry Falwell. Jerry Falwell lost like 100 pounds on the first time he did a 40-day, but I'd weigh 70 pounds if I lost 100 pounds. I can't do that. So does that make sense what I'm saying? So he did a 40-day fast, and I thought, man, this guy is, and he was, man. Can you imagine a 40-day fast? And then but God answered so many prayers in front. People knew it. He told the university he was going to do it, and 6 months later, all the Liberty debt, which was like unbelievable, was paid for. But God just opened up heaven and did amazing things. Unbelievable what God did. And then 6 months later, he did another 40-day fast. What? Do another 40-day. And what God did was unbelievable. God just, and so I have a sense that if we're the kind of people that are willing to sit there and say, God, I mean, I'm not suggesting a 40-day fast. Heavens, you have to be a godly person, I think, to start, to venture into something like that, because you're stepping into a lot of temptations along the way. You understand what I'm saying? This is a spiritual battle we're on. This is not a game to lose weight. So, but I do think that we need to fast. But imagine 40 days or 10 days. And imagine the process of saying, God, I'm really hungry, I need you. I need you. I need you more than, I literally need you to sustain me. Imagine how God can work in a life that is basically forcing God to work in our life and to sustain us? You think God would work in our life and we'd see some answered prayer? Do you think that if a church that did that, and I'm not talking about corporately, I'm talking about if we practice this as a discipline, do you think that the church would grow if we said, God, I'm going to fast, I'm going to pray that God do something in this church, that revival come down, come forth in this place, that you would grow this, you would do something amazing, that your spirit would rest over us. God, I'm fasting, I'm not going to be happy until that happens, I'm going to fast until it happens. Can you imagine how God could use that? Can you imagine how God would change the streets of Tiffin? They talk about, I love it. Coast Street. So a lot of crime past such and such. Well, why is that? Because Jesus hasn't done something there. That's why. Imagine if we become salt and light and God begins to change it. We fast to God. I'm praying for this street. I'm praying that God redeem it. I'm praying that you do something. I start to fast for my block and for my neighborhood, for the street that I live on. I say, God, I'm going to fast 5 days. I'm going to fast a week. I need you. I need you to do something in my life so that you could do something through me for these people. You think God would use a church that was dedicated to fasting? I believe so. I believe so. And I'm convinced, as I was reading this week and studying, I think, and I've never thought about this before, but I'm convinced that fasting is so important, and I'm convinced of it because Jesus did it before he entered into his earthly ministry. It was so important, he found it important to do it. I'm convinced that we're trying to do things out there that God's not empowering us to do because we're not yielding to him in the right ways. Maybe God needs about 25 of us, or maybe everybody in this room, to say, I'm going to fast. I'm going to fast. It's not going to kill me, but I'm going to fast. I'm going to seek God. I want to honor God. I want to hunger after God. Imagine if that happened. I believe with all my heart. I believe with all my heart God would change this church. God changes this neighborhood. God changes the city. God changes your neighbor. Well, if it's a spiritual discipline, I'll just choose to do another one. I'll do another spiritual discipline. I think you're depriving yourself of a lot of blessing and answered prayer. I'm calling this church to not anything corporately, but I want to call you today. I believe the Lord is calling you to establish a fast in your life. I don't know when, I don't know how long, and I believe that God's going to continue to do that in your life as a regular practice in your life. You're going to become the kind of person that is disciplined such that you're going to fast. And you're going to find a time every month, a time every 2 months, sometime in your life that you're going to say, God, I'm not hungering for you like I need to. I'm going to fast. Time to fast now. I've got to fast. I've got to be reminded. My body's got to be reminded that this thing is not God and my belly is not my God. And this body doesn't need to be satisfied with food. I can get my satisfaction and my sustenance in God and Christ alone. And I believe that God is calling this church to that. I believe that 100%. The call to a fast. I don't know when, I don't know how. Pray about it. Ask God. But you need to fast. You need to fast. You need to fast. It's assumed. You need to fast. You need to fast. A meal, 2 meals, 3 meals, a day, 2 days. You need to fast. Allow God to work in you and to change you and to show you how little it is that we seek after God, how little it is that we hunger for God, and on the flip side, how readily God is willing to meet you at the time of your need and to sustain you. Amen? Amen. Let's do that. If you receive that this morning,